For the good song. All right, our ushers are coming. Handout number 37, and you're in Proverbs 27. We'll look quickly at three lessons in tonight's time. So find that chapter, and the fellows will get a handout to you, and we'll be ready to roll here in just a moment, and we will be on lesson 75, 76, 77 this evening. Take a moment to get those out. Thank you, fellas, for helping far more than just the ushers getting involved. I appreciate that very much. And we're jumping right up there. So we've got 28, 29, we've got four chapters to go. We might make the 100 mark for our lessons. We'll just see how it goes. We won't stretch it out more than it needs to be. We're good? Everybody covered? Anybody not covered? Few on the right there, brother, or left, Brother Maxwell. Whole section back there? Okay, it's coming. There we go. A couple more. Joe back there, Tom, Fitzgerald, David. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege to be here. Speak to our hearts. Thank you so much for your word. Again, I pray, Lord, this will be more than just time spent at a service. out of obligation, but I pray that this will be instruction that will be heeded and, when needed, put into practice in our life. We may not need every lesson every day, but all of these lessons we'll need at some point in our lives. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to take heed to Your Word. May Your Spirit indelibly imprint upon our hearts and minds some of these truths, and especially bring them to remembrance when we need them. And we're thankful that we have a Spirit that lives within us as part of the Godhead and can do such a thing. So help me tonight. May we have a good time in Your Word, please. In Christ's name, amen. Number one is principle number 75, based on verse number 2 in this chapter, where the wise man wrote, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Living wisely means I will refrain from self-praise. I will refrain from self-praise. Somebody said, self-praise is no commendation. If somebody else says something about you positive or noteworthy, that might be considered commendation. But if it came from, if I praised myself, if you praised yourself, this person, an unnamed source, said self-praise is no commendation. One who proclaims his own goodness, his own talents, or his own accomplishments is foolish. Now, we've been in this territory before, so I'm not going to rehash this. There is a difference, number 3, there is a difference in confidently making claims as to your abilities and glibly praising yourself. Okay? So there's a big difference in that. There's a difference in speaking confidently about the abilities, the talents that God has blessed you with, and then glibly just praising yourself in an unscriptural manner, if you would, okay? I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10, where he said that the grace that God had bestowed upon him caused him to labor, and he labored more abundantly than they all. So that's quite a statement. And by the way, it was true. But then he went on to say, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that did it through me." Okay. So you got to be careful. People who can speak confidently about the abilities that God has given them, and I've used it over and over again, and I'm not going to just belabor this, but for sake of folks maybe who weren't here in previous lessons, and we've talked about this very subject. And I'm sitting on a plane back in the bad winter of 2014. We had all that snow. I'm sitting on the plane at Midway Airport on a Southwest Airlines flight going somewhere. And it is snowing. It is just, it's coming down buckets. And you could feel the tension on the plane. You could look out the windows and see it. And the plows are pushing the snow, and it's like, we're not going anywhere, it looks like. And people were tense, and something I've never had happen on any flight, anytime, anywhere. We were all loaded. The pilot himself came out of the room, and in Southwest, everybody flies first class, okay? So there's no section between the haves and the have-nots, all right? So he comes out there, and he takes the microphone, and he says, "Folks, I'm Captain So-and-so." He said, "I see you looking out the window," and I'm paraphrasing, okay? But this was the essence of what he said. He said, "You see the weather out there? It's pretty bad." He said, "I've been flying these planes for how many years?" He said, "I've never had a problem." He said, "The truth of the matter is, we're going to go to about 30-something thousand feet up in the air. Once we get out of this, it's clear sailing all the way to where we're going. The sun is shining down there where we were going." And he said, "We'll get out of here." And nobody on that plane thought to themselves, "Cocky thing." Nobody thought that. And he said, "Sit back, relax." He said, "I know what it looks like, but we'll get this bird up in the air and get it to its destination." Nobody argued. Nobody thought ill of him for doing that. By the way, that was the last plane that took off from Midway Airport that day. After our plane left, they closed the airport. It was a snowstorm, bad one. But he got us up, and nobody thought a thing about it. In fact, he put people at ease. He really did. And he was not a novice. He was not a young man. He was a gray-haired pilot. So it was like, here's a confident man who's been in these situations and taken care of this before, and let's not worry about it. Now, thankfully, there's somebody higher powered than that man you can pray to, amen. But anyway, I'm just saying there's a difference in confidently making claims as to your abilities and glibly praising yourself. I mentioned there were a couple of occasions in the New Testament where Paul talked about his accomplishments. But when he did that, it was not for self-promotion. He wasn't promoting himself. He was actually trying to help the people to whom he was writing. And when he did that, he was embarrassed to say what he said. But it was God's Word that was going through him, so he had to say it. But Paul, in fact, let me show you an example here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your finger here in Proverbs and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll just give you a quick example of what I'm talking about tonight. I'd written the text down, didn't know if we'd turn to it or not, but that won't hurt us to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look what he says in verse number 1. He's writing to the church at Corinth, okay? And he says to them there, he says, "Would to God," verse 1, "would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Folks, I'm about to talk to you about something that I feel very foolish doing. But bear with me. And he asked him twice, "Bear with me, indeed, bear with me." And then, look down at verse number 22. He says here in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ?" And look at the parentheses. "I speak as a fool." I feel foolish. Then he says what? I am, what's the next word? More. But he's not bragging. It's not self-promotion. You see, false teachers were very aggressive. You know this from our study in Galatians and other places. They were very aggressive in calling Paul's ministry into question. They were making insinuations about him concerning his interest in them. Was it indeed sincere? And other matters. And Paul was given these words to write to them under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. But even writing them, he felt embarrassed and he felt foolish praising his accomplishments, because it's not becoming. It's not comely when a man praises himself. It's not becoming or comely when you speak highly of yourself. Now, he had to do it. There was a just reason for doing it. And isn't it interesting that God even allowed him to express how he felt in the words that God gave him? He said, "I speak as a fool. I feel foolish saying this. Bear with me in my folly. I feel like this is really kind of silly to even have to say this, but I've got to," and it's not self-promotion, it was in defense of his own ministry and to help those people, okay, continue to have confidence in him. Now, I wrote number 4 here in your paper, praise can be a test even when it comes from the mouth of another. In the book, there's another, I think it's another verse in Proverbs that tells us that. But it certainly is not becoming when it comes from our own mouths. So if somebody else says something nice, praiseworthy about us, about me, about you, you got to be careful how you respond to that. Don't let that go to your head. Okay? It's a test sometimes. But when praise comes from our own mouth, it is just unbecoming. Look, folks, God might allow one of us to accomplish something noteworthy during the span of our lives. If so, it is wise to refrain from touting that accomplishment. You know, I've been in Florida for these days, and I learned something that nobody ever told me. I think my folks knew it, but you know, my brother did Simply Orange some years ago. I wish I had taken a picture. You ought to see the orange groves in Florida. They're devastated. They're bare limbs. Florida produced, a few years ago, 256 million boxes of oranges. Last year was 23 million. That's a 90% reduction, if my math is right. Over 90%. The oranges look terrible in the stores. They got this disease. It's killing all the trees. In Florida, that's what my brother's been working on for the last 3 years. Well, I knew he did Simply Orange, but I found out when I was down there, he's done another orange juice that bears the Minute Maid label. I think it's called Pure Squeezed. Do you remember, Mom? Is that what it's called? Pure Squeezed? I think that's what it is. It's not from concentrate. I said, "What's the difference, Tim?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "Just the label." He said they wanted a Minute Maid label because you can go online, look under Minute Maid products, and you won't find Simply Orange. They just did not label it anything close to Minute Maid because they were so struggling when he made Simply Orange. They wanted to market it as its own entity. But this has the Minute Maid label. So he's got. It's funny because I had seen on the Fox News website a test that they had conducted of four major orange juice brands in the United States and how a taste test. One was Tropicana, one was Simply Orange, one was Florida's Natural, and one was Pure Squeeze, Minute Maid. And I thought to myself then, I thought, who did that? Come to find out, it was my brother. He never says a word about it. Never said a word about it. You know, I can stand here for the next 10 minutes and talk to you about accomplishments and things that God has blessed him to do in his line of work. But I'm going to tell you this much, it's never come out of his mouth. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Let's go back to Proverbs 27. That's what we're talking about here, okay? You know, God might allow us to accomplish something, but you just got to be careful that you don't praise yourself. It's not becoming, it's not comely. Praise is a test for a person. And we are told not to praise ourselves. And again, we have to be careful how we respond even when praise comes from the mouth of another. You know, I told you before, you know, people come up after me. A long time ago. I don't want to sound over spiritual. People will come and say, you know, Pastor, that was a good message. Or if I'm somewhere preaching, Brother Angel, that was a tremendous message. And you know what I've learned to say, folks? Just a sincere thank you. And just be done with it. You know, well, it was God. And we all know that, okay? But you come across as being some kind of super pious, super syrupy spiritual person. I can't stand that kind of junk. I really can't. But just a simple, if somebody tells you, hey, man, that was a beautiful song. Thank you. Hey, I was blessed by your Sunday school lesson. Thank you. Hey, that was great. I appreciate what you amen. Praise the Lord. That's it. Just don't let it go to your head. Praise is a test. And certainly be careful about praising. You know, folks, pride is like a glowing ember in our hearts. Like a glowing ember. And at the slightest encouragement, you know what pride can do? It can burst into a roaring fire. Just that quick. I believe the antidote to pride when it comes to being praised is thanksgiving. If we remain thankful, sincerely thankful, for all that happens in our lives, it will prevent us from becoming too serious about our accomplishments. We realize we could accomplish nothing apart from the grace of God. Nothing. Okay? So we're grateful. I think we wrote that number 5 there. Pride and thankfulness cannot abide in the same heart. Pride and thankfulness cannot abide in the same heart. Won't happen. So if you want to avoid pride, just stay thankful. Stay thankful. Realize who butters your bread. Amen? Realize where it comes from. All right, that's principle number 75. Living wisely means I will refrain from self-praise. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Even when another man praises you, be careful. Number 76, which is number 6 on your sheet here. Verse number 4, same chapter. I like this one. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? So lesson number 76 is living wisely avoids the danger of becoming envious. Now, in previous lessons, we have learned about the wrongs involved in wrath and anger. We've already talked about that in this series. But Solomon said, in the verse, he said, wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. Now that statement teaches us the bottom line truth about those two passions. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. But what is revealing, folks, is the statement about envy. Then he says, but who is able to stand before envy? And I believe the implication here is that envy is more dangerous than wrath and anger. Greater danger. Who is able to stand before it? And I looked up in the Webster's Dictionary the word envy. It's interesting what it says. It says the definition is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of a superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. That's a lot of words. So I'm going to repeat that because I don't want you to miss it. To feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of a superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To fret or grieve oneself at the real, don't miss this, at the real or supposed superiority of another and to hate him on that account. You know what envy is, folks? Envy is jealousy squared. Envy is jealousy on steroids. Envy is jealousy to the 10th degree. That's what it is. Now, why is envy more dangerous than wrath and anger? Well, there's a few reasons. Number 7, first of all, wrath and anger are the results of some kind of provocation. I'm talking about, you know, some kind of provocation. Somebody does or says something, somebody says something, and it creates a response of wrath or anger. Now, there may be a reasonable reason for the anger, or there may be an unreasonable reason for it. But if somebody says something or somebody does something, and there is a provocation involved there where somebody gets mad, wrathful or angry. Envy requires no provocation. You understand that? When you think of the definition of envy, envy requires no provocation. Envy is unreasonable and unjust because it is usually directed at someone's success, position, or possessions. That's what's so right bad about envy. You know, somebody becomes envious. It's perceived. In that person's mind and heart, it's perceived that here's a successful person, okay? In any, whatever endeavor it is. Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's position, whatever. Okay? Here's a successful person. And it's perceived by this guy that this person has something or enjoys something or gets to do something because it's the result of some unfair advantage. I didn't have the same advantage that they have. And the reason they succeeded is because they've got an advantage that I don't have, and this deep-seated, this deep discontent, this deep, and sometimes it's not even real, it's just supposed. And it's this ugliness. It causes hatred. Who can stand before that kind of envy? That kind of thing. So envy is it's unreasonable and unjust because it's usually directed at somebody's success, position, or possessions. And folks, a lot of times, you know, people who are successful, whatever they're doing, they've worked hard to be successful. They burn the midnight oil. And envy creeps up, and it's like you perceive, but you know what's amazing? If both parties have had the same advantages, then there's no reason for envy. But if it's perceived that this guy's had advantages that I don't have, maybe had opportunities I don't have, then it can get ugly. And what did that person do to provoke it? Nothing. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He's just working hard. She's working hard. You know, practicing whatever it is, and God blesses their efforts, and all they've done is just use what God has given them. And this person over here just can't stand them for it. It's not that they're jealous of what they have; they can't stand them for having what they have. Are you with me? It's a big difference. You know, jealousy is, well, I wish I could sing like her. Envy is, I hate her because she can sing like that. I've been that way a few times. I'm just teasing, you know. I've said before, joking, you hear a pastor get up and sing, and then you hear him preach, and I think, man, good grief. I hate that guy. He can preach and sing both, you know. Now I'm being silly. But the truth of the matter is, envy's real. It's nasty. Number 10 on your sheet here, envy is a deeper, more difficult emotion to conquer. You know, wrath and anger are often quickly dispensed. Remember David when he was confronted by Nathan about Uriah, Bathsheba? Remember how quick he got angry? Oh, rascal, he's going to pay fourfold. And then when Nathan said, yeah, and you're the man. So as quick as he got angry, he got over it. Wrath and anger are easily conquered, it seems like, shortly conquered, but envy just seethes beneath the surface. It just seethes. There is a hatred there because this person enjoy something I don't get to enjoy, has something I don't get to have, does something I don't get to do. And it's not that I'm jealous and wish I could do that. Is I hate them for being able to do it, for being privileged to do it. It's horrible. Number 12, the effect on others is greater. This is why envy is more dangerous than wrath and anger. The effect on others is greater. Yes, wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous, Bible says. But people can bear up under cruel and outrageous actions. You take the example of prisoners of war who endured the severe outburst of wrath and anger at the hands of their captors, but that only caused them to stand strong in the face of such adversity. There's all kinds of stories like that, right? All kinds of them. But the Bible definition, the word envy, it has a devastating effect on people to the point they are unable to stand up to it. David could easily avoid the hurled javelin from an angry Saul. Right? He could handle that. But the continued harassment, the hatred, that resulted from that deep-seated envy in Saul's heart eventually wore David down. He went and joined the Philistine army. Again, I think that's one of the most... And by the way, people, we read the Bible sometimes like these people were just, they're surreal. No, they're real people. You see somebody have a meltdown? Well, David had a meltdown. He joined the enemy army. The army of the giant that he killed. I'd call that a meltdown. And you know what was the result of? To some degree, Saul's envy. What were the ladies singing? Saul killed his thousands, David killed his tens of thousands. Saul wasn't jealous about that. Saul hated David for that. And he just went after David. It finally wore him down. The effect of envy on others is greater. Number 16 or 13, I really believe, that pride is the cause of the original sin in Lucifer's heart. But I think pride fueled the envy in Lucifer's heart. Lucifer hated God because of who God was. And Lucifer hated God because of what God had. It shows up in what he said. I will have your seat. And I will be in charge. So I think it was envy. It was pride, obviously, but I think it was the pride that fueled the envy in Lucifer's heart. Hey, just a question. I'm not making a statement here, more as I'm just throwing out something for you to kind of think over. Was the temptation that Satan threw at Eve, was that designed to stir up envy within her? Because remember what Lucifer said to her? God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what I want. That's just food for thought. Now, how does this apply to you and me? Where does this envy thing come in? Well, folks, look, we're all human, and envy... The roots of envy are in everybody's heart. And in a church like this, as diverse as this church is, with people in different kinds of work and different levels at work and people in different categories of what you and I might define as success, I'm not sure God does. Because the Bible talks about good success. Not all success is good success. But we define it as success, and we see people prospering, or when we're not prospering, we see people who in our thinking are moving forward when we're not moving forward. A little thought of jealousy, yes, not right, ought to be confessed and get over it. But buddy, if it ever changes from I wish I could do that to I hate him for what he gets to do. You got a problem. I know. Look, I'm not saying this is a gender single problem. Men get envious. There's Saul. But there were two women in the history of this church years and years gone by who wanted their husbands to be more than what they were. And you know what motivated that? Envy. They said enough in my presence. I know. They both felt that those in ministry had advantages that they wanted for themselves. And it turned into envy. And I'm going to tell you something. In both cases, it ended tragically. It is severely dangerous for any of us to hate somebody because they've been blessed by God. Horrible. Can I just say this? Be happy with the lot in life God has chosen for you. Let me give you a success story. Unnamed. Fella, years ago, felt like he wanted to pastor a church. I didn't feel good about it. People, I have never kept somebody back from doing what God wanted them to do. If I was convinced God wanted them to do it, and they were convinced. And this is, he had four or five kids, and he went out and preached a couple of places, and it didn't work out. He wasn't called, and he was discouraged. He didn't get called by the congregations, and he was discouraged, and he came to talk to me about it. I just said, brother, look, maybe God doesn't want you to pastor a church. Why don't you just stay here and serve God and rear your kids to serve God? Maybe God will put one of them in the ministry. And he has. He stayed. He accepted God's lot for his life. And some of his kids are in full-time ministry now. Folks, he could have kicked the door down. He could have pushed the envelope. Finally found a place that would have taken him. And his family might have gone to pieces. Just be happy for the lot in life that God has chosen for you. And you know, if you don't seem to go as far in your thinking and your lot in life as another guy who looks like the same lot in life, you know what? Just rejoice for him. Rejoice for her. But be careful about this envy thing. It's devastating. It's horrible. Be happy with the lot in life God chose for you. All right, number next. We're done. Number 77. Number 14 on your sheet here. Look down at verse number 17. Verse number 17 in the same chapter. This is a great verse. You know it. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Number 77, living wisely means understanding the value of friends. The value of friendship. The value of friends or friendship. The value of friendship. In a previous lesson, we talked about the importance of choosing companions. That was the topic of the tea, how important that is to choose the right companions. In this verse, we are taught the value of fellowship with good friends. 15, the result of a relationship with a good friend is a sharpened countenance. Countenance. My countenance is a reflection of my spirit or attitude. My countenance is most often a reflection of what's going on inside. You can't see a man's heart. No, but you can see his face. And sometimes it's deceiving. But oftentimes a man's countenance, a woman's countenance, a young person's countenance is a reflection of what's going on. I can't tell you how many times through the years I have been alerted or alarmed about a particular young person just because of a countenance change. And said to Brother Bragger, even back as far back as Brother Don and Brother Jason, man, just keep a watch on that guy. Keep a watch on that girl. And a countenance change. Countenance change. You remember Nehemiah? Gets the word about his city, his Jerusalem, with the gates and the wall are torn down, burned, and then he goes to work before the king, and he says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Nehemiah 2:2, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? You're not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." I guess so, because you were not allowed to look like that in the king's presence. You weren't allowed to do that. The spirit or attitude of a person can be encouraged and blessed by a friend. Nobody is an island. Every person needs the fellowship of others. You read Acts chapter 2, that's one of the things that the Bible says that the first church, the early church, continued in fellowship. Number 16, God designed the relationship of friendship to be used to encourage and uplift our spirits. Now, I want you to notice something. God designed the relationship of friendship to be used to encourage and uplift our spirits. Iron sharpeneth iron. The elements are like. We all understand the profit of taking a file and putting an edge on an axe, a hatchet, or a knife, because then it takes far less energy to cut or chop with a sharp edge than a dull one. But folks, remember this. The same iron can blunt the edge instead of sharpening it if you don't know how to use it. You say, well, I got a friend. Well, you know, somebody who does not know how to use a file or a sharpening tool can dull the edge even worse. Just because you've got a friend doesn't mean that that's good. It is of the utmost importance for each of us to honestly determine who sharpens or dulls our edge. That's number 17. It is of the utmost importance for each of us to honestly determine who sharpens or dulls our edge. I might have a friend who dulls my edge. I can be his friend, but I can't be his friend like I can the guy who puts an edge on my iron. What am I saying? I'm saying friendships need to be evaluated. Friendships need to be evaluated. If I come away from a friend with my edge more dulled than before, it's not my friend's fault. I chose to spend time with that person. You can't blame your friend. I must use wisdom in discerning who puts the edge in my life and who does not. Look, there are certain preachers who help keep the edge in my life. When I spend time with them, my countenance is encouraged, is blessed, and uplifted. I have other preacher friends. When I get with them, my edge is dulled. It's like, oh, brother. So I can be their friend, but I'm not gonna get the edge sharpened if I'm fellowshipping at length. I have to determine. I have to evaluate my friendships. I've seen this work, this principle, in the making of a decision. I have reached points where my decision-making mechanism was as dull as could be. And the decision had to be made. And it was significant enough that I realized I need sharpening before I reach a conclusion. And I call a friend, and that friend was used by God to sharpen the edge so that the proper decision could be made. I just went through this with the situation in Florida. Because Dad was scheduled to be placed in the facility on Thursday. This time last week, there was a 36-hour window where he was completely lucid. We're going to place him on Thursday. But he's lucid. He's like the old dad. 36 hours, starting Wednesday morning. We just couldn't believe it. I didn't want to say anything to her. She didn't want to say anything to me. But we're both thinking the same thing. Are we doing right? Yes. Are you overdoing this? And we canceled. I called and said, "Look," she said, "I don't." I said, "I'm with you. We can't do it." Maybe the medicine's working. And then Thursday afternoon, after the appointment was canceled, Thursday afternoon, things just spiraled down. You talk about pressure. You talk about, some of you have been through it. I'm not up here talking about things that some of you folks don't know things about. But I've never done this. I told you two Sundays ago, you can't really know what people go through until you go through it. You're talking about putting a loved one in a facility. It's incredible pressure. I sleep at all, hardly at all. I sleep, wake. I was sick to my stomach. What have we done? I got up early Friday morning, and I did this every day. I went for an hour walk down there fast just to try to get some exercise, and I called Brother Woodward. I said, "Hey, bro, need some help." And he went through some similar circumstances. His mother's lived with him over there for years, and she's kept her mind, her health. Physically, she's failing, but her mind is sharp. And he said, Terry, he said, you got to think of this, you got to think of this, you got to think of this, you got to think of this. And the more he talked, I called the guy back up. I said, look, we need to go through with this. He said, no problem, bring him over today. I called my brother Tim. I said, we're going to go do this, Tim. He said, yeah, I think so. And I went in and I said, Mom, I said, come here. I said, we're doing this today. And she said, I've already reached that same conclusion. So God did all that. There was no question in our minds. As hard as it was, it had to be done. Had to be done. We interviewed today over here. Jason, we're up here, good people. We're going to interview Friday. Mom's going to go home, put the house up for sale. We're going to bring Dad up here, get him in a facility. It's, you know, you walk in, they walk him away, and you walk off. It's horrible. But it had to be done. This was not convenience. It just had to be done. Necessity. Makes you sick to your stomach. But if I hadn't had a friend who would talk honestly to me, not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, that's the kind of friend you hang on to. Okay? He's been that kind of friend, and vice versa. You know, I let another man praise thee, and not that long lives here I go, but I've helped him in some things. We have that kind of relationship. And you got to evaluate your friendships. Foolish people make a habit of only getting around those who are as dull as they are. Better be careful about that. Getting around people who are as dull as they are. Number 19, seek out a sharp friend. Seek out a sharp friend who has the ability to put the edge back into your life. Well, this is an amazing book, isn't it? Phew. This is what I say, folks. You know, you may not need these principles today, okay? I'm 60 years of age. I never dreamed, ever, I have to put my dad in a facility. And you, I don't care what they say, well, don't feel guilty. Ha! That's a joke. It's horrible guilt. It's horrible. But you're going to live more than likely long enough where you're going to need principles of wisdom. So just ask the Holy Spirit to imprint them on your mind, heart. When the time comes, He'll call those to remembrance. Act accordingly, and you'll be blessed. Let's stand. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you'll help us to live wisely according to principles we find in your book. Lord, we are frail. We're human. We're weak. You knoweth our frame. You remembereth that we're dust. And you've given us these great principles of infinite wisdom to live by. Please help us to take advantage of them and apply them when we need them in our lives. Please. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Just a verse, ladies and gentlemen.